he goes on a little bit and he talks about how, you know, when men, because men have little compartments in their brain, like a work compartment and a family compartment and a sport compartment, and they actually have a nothing compartment in their brain. So that when a woman says, "What are you thinking about?" and we say nothing, we were literally thinking about nothing. We can do that. We have a nothing part in our brain, absolutely. But he says, you know, we have little compartments and we have to physically think when we go from one to the other. I think, okay, work, okay, what happened at work? All right, what happened to my family? Oh, you know, and but he said women's brains are like all these coloured wires and they all intermingle and somehow they all connect together. And I watched that years ago and absolutely changed my understanding of women because we're completely different. There is a massive difference between men and women. And I think it's so important that we can begin to grasp and understand the difference between men and women. So the Bible has plenty to say on this topic. I'm not going to go through all of those verses today, but we're going to tackle some of that today. We're continuing our series, if you just joined us, on family matters. We've looked at what the Bible says about youth and children, what the Bible says about men, and now it's the ladies' turn today. Some of the great women in the Bible we can learn from, women like Sarah in the Old Testament, Ruth, Esther, Deborah, Mary, Anna, the prophetess, Priscilla, many great women in the Bible we can learn lots of great lessons from. Then we can also look at some of the characters in the Bible and all you got to do is say their name and it paints a picture. You look at Jezebel, you look at Delilah. There's even a song written about her, wasn't there? Lie, 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 Delilah. We all know the song. Sapphira, the one who lied to the Holy Spirit and died, you know, on the spot in the book of Acts. It's interesting when you look at the names of those different women, you can think of the Bible stories that relates to them. Some of them were great women for God, some were evil women. The Bible paints a picture of many great women in the Bible. I'm going to look at some of them today as we go through the message. Look at some of these examples of lessons that we've learnt today. I've learnt some lessons from my daughters over the years. I've learnt some great lessons from my wife. And I've learnt some great lessons from my mum. I'm going to be sharing some of those in today's message. A great quote that helped me in preparing for this was from John Piper. He's actually recently just retired from ministry, I think 41 years at his church, which is great to hear a pastor lasting that long in a church. And he preached from the Bible, from the book of Genesis to Revelation in his church, verse by verse through the whole Bible. I thought, what a great Bible teacher. Jeez, Leviticus would have been boring, but good on him for having a go, you know, awesome. The whole Bible is wonderful, by the way, in case you just need to explain that. He said this, "What women rightly long for is spiritual and moral initiative from a man, not spiritual and moral domination." For me, I thought that was a very insightful quote, because as we all know, there's been many discussions in churches over the years about women and leadership, about the place of women in the church. There are some denominations that don't ordain women, that don't allow women to get up and speak, don't allow women to do this and that. Obviously, in our church, we love to give opportunities for women to lead in many different roles. We've had Pastor Krista in our church, ordained as a pastor for a couple of years, who's now moved back to Korea. Her daughter Jessie's been commissioned as a pastor, and we planted a church with her just a few weeks ago out at Middle Park, New Hope Family Church, and wonderful church. They have a Korean service in the morning and international service in the night. We've had many great leaders in our church who are women in many different roles. And of course, our church is really run by a woman, Anastasia. Is Annie here? She's actually out at the moment. Annie does a great job in our office running all the admin side of our church and working in so many areas. And of course, my wife. We love to see women preaching, leading, being part of different ministries in our church. Of course, we have Yetta running the New Hope singles. Christine regularly preaches. Cecily's been preaching recently. Barbara preaches. We've had many women sharing and prophesying and being a part of all sorts of things. And I truly believe as a pastor, we need to empower women to stand up and be who God's called them to be. Now, as I shared a few weeks ago, the stats in a church is that most churches are made up of 60% of women, 40% of men. And midweek groups, between 80 to 90% of attendance is from women. And not as many men attend midweek meetings. Now, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we need to have a revival amongst men, amen? We need to have men raised up to do the things God has called them to do in church. But I think one of the sad truths is because men haven't stepped up, women have had to step up. God has anointed women to be raised up in certain areas of the church. And I actually think that is a healthy thing, because I think men bring certain things to leadership and women bring certain things to leadership. I think it's healthy to have a good mix, a good balance in churches. We'll be tackling some of those topics today. I just wanted to firstly start off by saying thank you to the wonderful women who are leaders at New Hope Brisbane and to all of the women at our church. I really do want to honour you. I want to bless you. I want to say thank you for your patience with me, a crazy man who can think about nothing sometimes and can give short answers and be not as descriptive and reliving events like some of you ladies like to do in our discussions and conversations. But I think it's fantastic that we have got many godly, strong women that have been raised up to help lead in our church. Whether you're married or single, whether you're a mature Christian or a new Christian, whether you're mature, aged or youthful, there is a place for every female to be serving in the church, in the body of Christ. Amen? There is God has a purpose and a plan for every single person on this planet, male or female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. The Bible says it doesn't matter. God has a plan and a purpose for everyone to be serving in the body of Christ and to have an active role in the church. The hand shouldn't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye shouldn't say to the ear, I don't need you. Every single part of the body of Christ is needed. And if we are truly going to survive and thrive as a church, every single one of us needs to put our hand to the plow. Every single one of us needs to give financially. Every single one of us needs to give of our time. Every single one of us needs to be praying, needs to be serving, putting our hand to the plow, not just for the blokes and not just for the women. All of us should be putting our hand to the plow. It's interesting, this week in preparation for this, I got an email from the Elijah List. Anyone get the Elijah List emails? It's a great prophetic email that comes out. You can subscribe to it. And it was interesting, the title said that there is something phenomenal happening in the spirit regarding to women. This is a whole bunch of prophetic people in the States that regularly send out emails and updates of what God's doing. It's interesting to see that they said in that email that there is a season right now where God is raising up not just one-off women to do great things for God, but whole teams and groups of women are being raised up. And I can certainly say we're seeing that in our church. I could, you know, I listed a whole bunch of different leaders that are serving in our church doing great things. I could rattle off a whole bunch of names here. I'm just looking through all the people in our church, you know. Janet helping out with New Hope Care. Jenny Spring helping out with pastoral care. You know, Heather overseeing our PowerPoint team. You know, I could go through Hannah helping out in kids ministry and serving in other areas as well, you know. There's so many people in our church that are involved in worship in different areas. God is raising up teams of women. And, I want to honour, you know, there's some great women, obviously, we know of Joyce Meyer. We know of Cindy Jacobs. We know of Heidi Baker, Beth Moore, Pastor Catherine Rinala, who shares the building with us. You know, it's been great to see that God has raised up individual women to do great things. But this prophetic word that came out on the Elijah List was that there was going to be a corporate move of the Holy Spirit across women. And you know when you have a bunch of boats in a harbour? When the tide goes up in a harbour, does one boat go up or two boats? No, every boat goes up in the harbour, amen? I truly believe that there is a corporate move of the Holy Spirit raising up godly women in this end times army, and all of you are going to rise, amen? The whole church, actually, but specifically this word was saying that God's doing something in women right now. And you know, I think the truth is there's been many misunderstandings about the scriptures when it comes to women. There's been many denominations and movements that have downtrodden women. They've disempowered women. They've spoken out against women, and they haven't allowed women to thrive in their churches. And I think the truth is when you take the text out of the context of the scripture, all you're left with is a con. You're like, that, I heard that the other day. I thought I'm going to use that. That's clever. When you take the text out of the context of scripture, all you're left with is a con. And you clearly have to look at the context of the Word of God. Obviously, there are moral absolutes in the Bible that we do not depart from, and you know, things like sexuality and all the stuff that the Bible talks about is black and white. But then there are cultural contexts of the day where Paul is addressing things, and Peter and different Titus, you know, in the book of Titus, in different letters where things are addressed. And you have to consider the Jewish culture of the day and the culture of the way they treated the women in their society. You need to be aware of that. For example, there's verses where it says women shouldn't be allowed to speak in churches. I've heard many a preacher explain that in the church of the day, men sat on one side, women sat on the other. The women would all just chatter and they'd yell out to the husbands, "Hey, honey, what did that preacher mean when he said that?" You know, in the middle of a sermon, you can just imagine Cecily yelling out to Dean, Brad over here. That, you know, Dean's here. You can just imagine Cecily yelling out in the middle of the sermon, "Hey, Brad, what's he talking about with this stuff about the Jewish culture today?" You know, it'd be annoying, wouldn't it? When Paul was saying women should be silent in the churches, he was saying don't heckle in the middle of a sermon. He's saying don't be disruptive. You know, I've heard many. I won't go into too much detail about that, but you have to consider what was happening in that particular church in the day when that letter was written. Does that make sense? The context of the verse at the time. So clearly I don't believe women shouldn't be able to, you know, the Bible does say women should be silent in churches. I disagree with that in the culture of our day today. And we want to be a church that allows women to speak in churches, to prophesy in churches. Clearly in the New Testament, there was Anna the prophetess, there was Aquila and Priscilla who were in church leadership, husband and wife team. There's many times in the New Testament where it's mentioned. And I think it's quite sad that certain denominations don't allow women to do stuff in their churches because of those verses taken out of context. Does that make sense? I won't go into too much detail, but I think you got the point. As a pastor, I love seeing women raised up in ministry, and I just want to say well done to all those who are serving in our church today. So I've got a few pictures here that have been, a couple of ladies did email a couple of these ones to me throughout the week and thought maybe you could use this in your sermon. So I've got a few photos here, Heather, that we might just go through just to lay the scene a little bit about women. So finally, a book on how to understand women. You can see how many pages that is. So it might be a very long sermon today as I'm trying to explain the truth behind my women. Understanding one, you can see the mathematical explanation on the screen there. Quite a big one there. You can see the man just has one button at the top. The women, lots of different ways, you know, because women are very different to men. Let's be real. A good wife can bring balance to your life. Do you like that? She's got no wheel there. She's balancing the tractor. That was great. Now, I'm not saying any of these to be derogatory. I'm just having a bit of a laugh. It's okay. We're having fun here today. The truth is, women are a mystery. Women, for us blokes, sometimes we have no idea what you're thinking, no idea where you're coming from, no idea what's happening in your lives. Somehow, you girls can get each other. You get together and you talk over a coffee and you'll talk for hours and you'll understand everything that's going on. Blokes, it's like, you know, the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. You know, it's like we're on different planets sometimes. But the truth is, the Bible does have some good guidelines for us with a little bit of insight into what women are like. And I am going to include some women in this sermon today, just so you know. I was going to get my wife to join me, but she was rostered on for Kids Church. And she's going to be joining me next Sunday for a co-preach on marriage next week. So we're going to be both sharing, we're going to be tag team preaching next week. So that'll be good fun. So firstly, I'll tell this story just to explain a little bit of the heart behind the message too. So a man was walking along a California beach, deep in prayer. All of a sudden, he said out loud, "Lord, would you answer one prayer for me?" The sunny California sky opened above his head, and in a booming voice, the Lord said, "Because you've tried to be faithful to me in all ways, I will grant you, I'll answer one prayer for you." The man said, "Can you please build a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over anytime I want from California to Hawaii?" And I thought, what a nice prayer. And the Lord said, "Your request is very materialistic. Think of the enormous challenges of that kind of undertaking. The supports required to reach the bottom of the Pacific, the concrete and the steel it would take over thousands of miles. I can do it, but it's hard for me to justify your desire for these worldly things. Take a little more time and think of another prayer you can pray and something that might honor and glorify me a bit more." The man thought about it for a long time. Finally, he said, "Lord, I wish that I could understand women. I want to know how they feel inside, what they're thinking when they give the silent treatment and when they cry and what they mean when they say nothing and how I can make a woman truly happy. Lord, would you answer that prayer for me?" And the Lord replied, "So do you want two lanes or four lanes on that bridge?" So I'm just being honest here. Lots of women in my life. I do a radio show every morning with a woman. I work here in the office with a woman. I'm married to a woman. I've got two women in my family. We don't always understand where you're coming from, ladies. But that is okay. We are different. There's all this talk in the secular media today about gender equality. Men and women. Women should have the same rights as men. You know, the thing is, we are completely different. Men's brains, women's brains, completely different. Men's emotions, women's emotions, completely different. Men's drives, women's drives, completely different. We are completely different. And the world is trying to sell a lie that we're all the same and everything should be all equal, everything should be all the same. Absolutely a lie from the devil. We are completely different. And we need to understand and embrace the differences that we have because we complement each other. We are meant to go together, amen? That's the way God designed us. Okay, so I'm just going to go through a few lessons I've learned from my beautiful wife before we get to the word, okay? So my beautiful wife, many of you know, we've been married for 10 years. Our wedding anniversary, our 10th wedding anniversary is going to be at the Heidi Baker Conference, and my wife wants to go to that, and I actually praise God for that because my heart, my wife has a heart for God and a heart to, you know, move in the supernatural, and, you know, so we'll celebrate it another day. We're not sentimental about dates, but 10 years, and I have to say for me, and she's actually out with the kids, so I can say whatever I want about her, which is great. I have to say for me, many of you know my story. I was married from 20 to 25 and then divorced and went through a real tough time in my life. And my heart was really hard at that time. My heart was really hard at that time. I was, I wouldn't cry. I wouldn't open up. I was, you know, they say a lot of typical Aussie blokes, just don't open up. Don't share anything with anyone. I was just hard because I was wounded and I was broken and my dreams had been lost when I went through that divorce and that Job time in my life. Anyway, I'm working along at this in Fortitude Valley, selling websites at this company, and Carol's working there as well, and we became good friends. You all know the story. I shared it a few weeks ago. We fell in love and all that. And I'd never met anyone with such a capacity to love. And through our dating and getting engaged and getting married, God did this divine heart surgery on me. And you know how they say osmosis is when two things are together and they become like each other? For me, my hard heart was chipped away at and softened through falling in love with Carol. And honestly, like the presents she would buy for people, the meals she would cook for people, the time she would spend caring for people, the attention that she would show to people. I had never seen anyone love like that in my entire life. Look, there's some great women in my life. My mum's awesome. You know, I've seen many great, awesome women of God that I've seen over the years. I have never seen anyone love as much as Carol loved. And for me, it was just what I needed because I was, and I've always been an evangelist. I've always had a heart for the media. I've always had a heart to get out and do all this stuff. But to be honest, up until the age of 27, when Carol and I got married, 27, 28, for me, I was, you know, I'll just be completely honest, superficial, shallow, self-centered, full of ego, full of drive and ambition to be the best bloke the world's ever seen in all these areas I was working in. But I had no heart. And when God brought Carol along in my life, she showed me how to have heart. She showed me how to love. And you know what? It's kind of funny, but through all of our dating and engagement, I've never cried so much in my entire life. But good tears, you know what I mean? I learned how to cry. I learned how to open up. I learned how to be real. And you know what? The Lord was preparing me to be a pastor because I'd never realized how much trouble I'd have to deal with as a pastor over the years. But the Lord has given me a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. Many would have said, like honestly, anyone in my youth group or anyone that, you know, I was in youth ministry for 10 years, I was a great youth leader, a great evangelist, all that stuff, but sitting and loving on someone and caring for someone, a lot of my old mates, when they heard I was a pastor, they're thinking, you've got to be joking. You've got to be the worst bloke in the world to do that job. But you know what? God brought along a woman who's complimented me, who has heart. And everyone that knows Carol knows that she's the heart of the church. She's the mum here. She's the lover and the, you know, and I try and, you know, hold on to her coattails and do a bit of that as well. You know what I mean? But she has taught me how to love, basically, is what I'm saying. And I think that's something that all of us need to be able to learn. We need to learn from the opposite sex. We need to learn the way God made them. One of the best books I read when I went through that period of my life was I read the book, The Five Love Languages. Anyone read that book? Absolutely brilliant. Revolutionized the way that I live. Not only in my marriage, but the way that I raise my children as well. The Five Love Languages are, the heart behind it, it's written by Gary Chapman, is that there are different ways that we receive love. If we're not loving someone properly, it's probably because we don't know what their love language is and we don't know how to love them. That's the heart behind the book. And the five love languages are physical touch. Some people are loved. They receive love by physical touch. There is also quality time. Some people just love it when you just sit and you just really care for someone and talk through them and love them. There's also acts of service. Very high up on my wife's love language. She loves it when I vacuum or wash up or do something around the house. An act of service. She absolutely loves that stuff, you know. There's also words of affirmation, where you're speaking into someone's life. And, you know, some kids really, like I know my little girl Grace, she loves it when I tell her she looks beautiful. She loves it when I tell her she's funny, or I laugh at a joke she tells, or I tell her she's smart and clever. You know, she loves receiving love in that way, words of affirmation. And then what's the fifth one? Does anyone remember? Gifts? Yeah, giving gifts. That's right, yeah. So giving a gift to someone. There's some people that like that. I know Carol loves it when I buy her some flowers or this and that. She's grateful when I get a box of chocolates or a nice prezi. But for her, acts of service is way up there. And quality time. She loves quality time. Generally, in our love languages, we'll have one that's our strongest, and then maybe a second or third that are our secondary ones. And for me, I've had to learn how to love my wife in a way that she likes to receive love. Like if I thought the only way she'll receive love is by buying her gifts, and I buy her stuff all the time, I'm not going to fill her love tank. I know that acts of service is a way to fill her love tank, so I've got to do the vacuuming. I've got to wash up, once a month. And I think in between men and women, we've got to learn what each other's love, whether you're in a love relationship or not, even just friendship, even just, co-workers, even, whether you're single or married or it doesn't matter. We've just got to learn how to discern what other people's love language is and try and fill their love tank. Because isn't it true that when your love tank is empty, you've got nothing to give? But when you're filled up, you're in overflow and you can love. That's one of the greatest lessons I learned from my wife. If she's empty, she got nothing to give. And it's part of my responsibility to fill up her love tank, to show her an act of service or words of affirmation. There's all different ways to show love to people, obviously. But I've got to see her filled up. And then as she's filled up, she then loves back on me. And then I love her. Oh, it's great. That's, that's the way God intended it to be. Amen? Same thing with my children. I'm not going to embarrass my children too much, but I know for Gracie, for example, she, like I said, she loves words of affirmation. I know Joshie loves quality time. He loves going on an adventure. We go down to the creek and we throw rocks in the creek and we do bloke stuff and we climb up hills and we get dirty, and he just loves that stuff. That fills his love tank. Gracie, on the other hand, completely different. She'd much more love a cuddle and a nice word of affirmation, a bit of physical touch, because boys and girls are different, aren't they? Blokes likes to go on adventures and do blokey stuff. Girls like doing girly. We've got to learn the different love languages that we have. And then some of the lessons I've learned from my mum. Now, I love all the verses, and we're going to look at some in a moment. Actually, I'll share this one now. Titus 2:3. This isn't in the notes, Heather, but this is a great verse. Before I share about my mum, it says, likewise, Titus 2:3, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to the husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. As I was preparing for this yesterday, reading through that verse, I thought, this is what my mum does. Now, my mum married my dad when they were at university. They were both hippies in the 70s, both druggos, into all that kind of weird stuff. Mum actually used to run New Age festivals at Byron Bay, and she's into all that kind of weirdo stuff. And then she had my older brother and me, and my older brother used to try and kill me all the time when I was a baby. Seriously, he hated me. Jealous rage, hated me. tried to kill me all the time, drown me, push me off stairs, was just really violent towards me. And hey, I turned out all right, so I'm okay. But it nearly drove Mum to insanity. She had postnatal depression, all sorts of struggles. And some great godly women from the Coffs Harbour Anglican Church got alongside her, invited her along to Women's Aglow, this great women's movement. And they were part of the Nursing Mothers Association. They all get together. And Mum said, look, I'm desperate. My kids are trying to kill each other. What do I do? Oh, you know, and Mum became a Christian and had this dramatic conversion, just sold out for Jesus. She then led a whole bunch of her friends to the Lord. They joined all the church together. She then led my dad to the Lord. All three of us kids became Christians. She led her sister and her parents to the Lord and my nephews and nieces. And she just became this strong leader in the church. She's written books. She's been a chaplain in schools. She's now pastoring a church, a casino, married to my stepdad. That's a whole other story. I won't go into the details. She's been an example, you know. And, you know, she came and stayed with us a few weeks ago. And you know how there's the mother-in-law jokes you hear all the time? Carol absolutely loves my mum because my mum cares about her. My mum does border on giving a little bit too much advice about how to run the house at times. Maybe you should do things this way. Maybe you should put that there. Maybe you should, you know, maybe you should cook this, or, you know, let's go to the shops and buy some more lentils. And, you know, mum's into bean sprouts and lentils, and she's a mega health food junkie. Another thing, that a good thing that she's taught me, you know, look after our bodies, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But my mum knows when she's getting a bit too extreme with giving advice to Carol. And to me, and to everyone in the world that she likes to give advice to. Because she's a very knowledgeable woman, very successful, very smart, very intelligent. But every now and then she knows when she's just pushing it a bit too far, you know what I mean? And I think there's got to be a good balance. That's why the mother-in-law jokes are in existence, because mother-in-laws are always giving advice, and that's the old joke. But I think of this verse when I think of my mum, a great godly woman who wants to pass on a legacy to the next generation. She's led all of our family to the Lord. She's now passing the baton to the next generation. And I think older women in our church, that is your responsibility. It's my first point today. Mature Christian women in this church, not just older by age, but mature Christian women in our church, it's your job to pass on to the next generation. This is what it says. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or to be addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. You are commanded to teach the younger women in our church. They can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home. Whoa, that's a bit misogynistic, isn't it? Oh, that's a bit sexist. You hear all the stuff going on in the secular media these days. And, you know, I've got to say, Cecily and I had a good chat about this a few weeks ago, about International Women's Day. Cecily's not a fan. Not a fan of International Women's Day whatsoever. Now, in the secular media, they paint it as this great day where we're talking about it's great that women are out getting the workforce and being prime ministers and premiers and leading companies and this and that, you know. Cecily actually made the comment to me that she thinks there's this whole focus that women should be out of the home doing all these other things, when really a woman is called to help be busy at the home, you know. Now, it doesn't mean that no woman should ever have a job. Doesn't mean that we can't have a career. Doesn't mean that women can't have a career, you can't go out and work. But the focus, if you're married and you have children, you are called to raise your children. You're called to be, you know, to lead your home. The husband and the wife together are called to lead the home. Now, Carol and I had to make a tough decision about this several years ago. When we were married, we were both on a healthy income, selling websites, earning good money. I was sales manager at 96.5, earning good money. We got pregnant with Josh, and Carol and I decided that she wouldn't have to go back to work. Now, that was a sacrifice we had to make, because Carol, she used to manage 7 Optus World stores. She used to work for Canon for 10 years as a sales administration manager. She's a very successful woman in the corporate world and had her time doing that, and that was great. But we felt it was important that she focus on raising our children, because you only get one chance at raising your kids, guys. You only get one chance. James Dobson says between the age of 1 and 5, it is the most impressionable time for children. And if you just flick them off to daycare, if you just hand them over to someone else to raise your children up until the age of five, you're missing an opportunity to raise your children. Now, I understand there's all this pressure in the world today where you've got to have a double income, you've got to get out, and some of you are probably thinking, oh, that's a bit old-fashioned. I don't mind being old-fashioned. My dad was actually joking to me the other day. He said, in New South Wales, they had to turn the clock back an hour for daylight saving last week. He says, in September, if Tony Abbott wins, we'll have to turn our calendars back 20 years. My dad's sense of humour. I said, Dad, there ain't nothing wrong with 20 years ago, as far as I'm concerned. I don't mind some of the conservative, traditional family values that we have in our life. That was a bit of a political statement there. I didn't intend that to be a political statement. I was just saying what my dad was joking about. But there ain't nothing wrong with traditional family values, as far as I'm concerned. There ain't nothing wrong with what the Word of God says, that it's okay for a wife or a woman to be busy at home. Doesn't mean you can't ever go and get a job. It doesn't mean you can't get a career. I'm not saying that. Please don't take it out of context. I just think you only get one chance to raise your kids. And you owe it to your children. Think of all the pressures that are against our children these days. So Carol and I, that was our decision. We felt God speak to us about that. And I've said this openly at our church before. I've been concerned that I see all these younger couples waiting and waiting and waiting to have kids, wanting to get their career, wanting to pay off their house. Friends, the Australian dream is a lie. Don't get sold the lie of the enemy that you've got to wait till you're a certain age and have enough money and then maybe you get ready to start a family. Friends, the Jewish culture of the day was that you'd have children at a young age. Mary was 15, 16 when she had Jesus. I think that's actually a healthy culture that in your younger years, I'm not saying 15, 16, please hear me when I say this properly. Too many women are putting off having kids for their careers and this and that. And I'm not being legalistic about this. I'm just sharing my heart because I'm concerned too. You hear the fertility rates are less and less as they get older. There's less chance of having babies and less chance of having healthier babies as you get older and older. Now, Carol had to wait a long time for her knight in shining armour to come along and didn't get to have her babies till her mid-30s. But praise God, we've got two beautiful children and I've got Lydia as well from my first marriage. I'm blessed with wonderful children. But I just think there's this pressure from the world these days that women have to be out in the workplace. They have to get out and do this and do that. Oh, this is good. No one's walked out yet. I was so worried this was going to go down too. But I just think it's healthy to have a good family balance in your home. There we go. We've got one little clap. That's good. There we go. Okay. Let's have a look at just a few of the women in the Bible firstly. So we've got Esther, born for such a time as this, called to save the people of Israel, called to be part of the bloodline that would come to Christ. What an amazing woman of God. She stood up. She said, if I die, I die. I'm going to stand up for what God has called me to do. What a great role model. It was interesting, just yesterday on Foxtel on the Australian Christian Channel, they played that movie One Night with the King. And I was at my uncle's house checking up on his busted arm. And I just flicked over and I saw it on the Christian Channel. And there's that bit where Esther walks through the doors and she marches up to the king and she stands up for Israel. And I thought, that's a prophetic picture of what God's wanting to do with women in the church. He's wanting women to stand up and to speak out what God's told them to speak out, not to be suppressed by, blokes with egos who won't give their pulpit to women and all that kind of stuff, but to rise up and be the women they're called to be. Look at some of the other role models that we have in the scripture. We have Esther there. We have Deborah, one of the judges, a great leader in her time. Mary, one of the greatest women in the Bible. Now, Mary clearly was chosen of God to have the virgin birth and to raise Jesus, and what a special woman of God she certainly was. Want to make it clear, in case anyone's confused, she's not to be prayed to. She's not to be prayed through. There are some denominations that teach all that stuff. I just think she was just a great woman of God. She was actually at Pentecost. There's talk about her being in the book of Acts. She was a Pentecostal, awesome woman of God. And what a great role model. What does the Bible say? She's highly favoured among women. Other great women, there was Anna the prophetess in the New Testament, prophesied. There was Priscilla. Like I said, Priscilla and Aquila were great leaders in the church. We can learn about some of these great women of God. The truth is, the vast majority of the Bible focuses on men, on men in leadership and men that are doing great things for God. But let's not discount that there are great women in the Bible as well. And we need to learn and learn from some of the lessons and learn from the failures in the Bible. You look at the evil women like Jezebel. And the book of Revelation even warns against the spirit of Jezebel coming into the church in the last days. We need to be very wary and learn lessons from the evil women that are in the Bible as well. Delilah, the temptress. How many times does the book of Proverbs warn about the adulteress, about the temptress that comes their way? We need to be wary of wolves in sheep's clothing, of temptress and adulteresses that are trying to come into our church to cause trouble. We need to be aware of that. Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, they lied to the Holy Spirit and died on the spot. Let's learn to not be like Sapphira and be dishonest, but be honouring with God and with our finances as well. There's lots of lessons we can learn from great women in the Bible and from the misdeeds of women in the Bible. We need to learn from those women. Let's go back to the beginning where it all started. Genesis 2 verse 18. We all know the account of Genesis, and some people say that it's just a hypothetical or an analogy or a metaphorical introduction to the scripture. I actually believe it's 100% accurate, and you can take it for what it says. Amen? I believe in the biblical account of creation, 6 days of creation. Dean's right into that if you want to ask him any questions. I just think it's fantastic when you read the Bible literally like this. Okay, so Genesis 2:18. God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a companion." So God formed from the dirt of the ground all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. Whatever man called each living creature, that was his name. How much fun would that have been? How did he come up with rhinoceros or hippopotamus? How did he come up with some of those strange names? Isn't that awesome? The man named the cattle, the birds, the animals, but he didn't find a suitable companion. God put the man into a deep sleep. As he slept, he removed one of his ribs and replaced it with flesh. God then used the rib that he had taken from the man to make woman and presented it to the man. The man said, "Finally!" He was happy. Finally! What does it say in Proverbs? "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And apparently he came up with the name woman because he went, "Whoa, man!" Oh, I love it. He said, "Name her woman, for she was made from man." Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked, but they felt no shame. We all know the story after that. They were in the Garden of Eden. The woman was tempted by Satan, the snake, and why don't you just try this out, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Just eat it. Did God really say you can't eat it? You know, the devil always said, you know, and he deceived Eve first. And then Eve deceived Adam. And God came and said, "Hey, where are you? Where are you?" And they were hiding and they covered themselves up. And God said to Adam, "What have you done?" Adam said it was the woman's fault. And the woman said it was the snake's fault. And of course, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, so... But in the beginning, that's the way God created us. Now, isn't it fascinating? All the pressure in the secular media, in the gay lobby, all this stuff recently, people trying to distort the way that we were made. I don't know all the answers to all the questions about the way that people are born. And you know, I know that God made man and God made woman. I know that that's the way God created us, and he created us in his image. All the pressures that people have and all the distortions people have when it comes to homosexuality and all this other stuff, I'm not going to go into the detail today. I'm just saying that this is where it began. And we need to make sure this is a foundation for us. There's a reason why Genesis is the beginning of the Bible, because it's a foundation for us. There's a reason why the devil wants to confuse us and distort us when it comes to the roles of men and women. Because he knows if he can take away what men are meant to be and what women are meant to be, he's won the battle. Because if men can't be men and women can't be women, everyone's confused. The next generation is confused. If the devil can take out the next generation, he's won a massive battle, hasn't he? That's why it's important that men are men and women are women, so clear. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, there's another great verse, some good advice here. It says, since prayer is at the bottom of all of this isn't in the notes yet, but I just threw this morning while I was all fired up. Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. He's just given a whole bunch of advice to men in this verse. And then he starts speaking to the women and he says, I want women to get in there with men in humility before God, not primping before a mirror or chasing the latest fashions, but doing something beautiful for God and becoming beautiful by doing it. I don't let women take over and tell the men what to do. They should study to be quiet and obedient along with everyone else. Adam was made first, then Eve. Woman was deceived first, our pioneer in sin, with Adam right on her heels. On the other hand, her childbearing brought about salvation, reversing Eve. But this salvation only comes to those who continue in faith, love, and holiness, gathering it into all maturity. You can depend on this. Now, I love that. That's the Message version of 1 Timothy 8, verse 15. Once again, this is another passage that is often very misunderstood, misquoted, misused in churches. And I believe that the Message version puts it very clear. I'll just move on to the next verse and then tackle a couple of the topics here as well. 1 to 3, verse 1 to 10. This is advice to wives. Now, if you're single, some of this can still relate to you, so don't feel left out. Here we go. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 10. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over with words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past would put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Consider a bit, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. There's a couple of things I want to highlight from those verses there. Firstly, as a father, I'm very concerned about my two daughters and the pressure on them to dress up to the nines and wear makeup and wear, you know, I mean, you go into Target and you see some of the clothes that kids can buy these days. Short shorts, skimpy little singlets, skirts that look like they've shrunk in the wash, you know. There's a pressure these days for girls to dress very scantily clad, you know. Now, I believe that there's a healthy balance. Doesn't mean you always dress up like you're Amish and you cover yourself and you know, dress up like a nun. I'm not being that extreme. But I'm just concerned that there is so much pressure from society for women to adorn themselves and to look absolutely glamorous and beautiful all the time. My wife and I often laugh about the yummy mummies at school. We go, you know, you go and pick up the kids at school and these mums have been home, you know, or whatever, and they're there to pick up their kids and they're dressed up, makeup and the hair's perfect and it's like a fashion show sometimes. All these women getting together to pick up their kids and you know, I really want to honour Carol in this. Carol knows how to look good. She's gorgeous. She knows how, when she needs to dress up, she dresses up. Most of the time, she won't even wear makeup. Most of the time, she'll just have a simple top and simple pants or a simple dress or skirt or something, you know. And I love that she's got a healthy self-image without having to paint on a self-image. She's got an inner beauty. She knows that God loves her. She knows she's beautiful. She knows she's got a healthy self-image. I think there's one of my biggest concerns is that there's all this pressure on women that they've got to dress up to the nines. And clearly these verses are saying, hey, don't worry about the outward stuff. Think about the inward stuff. Okay, we're fast running out of time, and I want to tackle the last passage here today, which is a good one. Proverbs 31. The great verse that all women should esteem to. It's actually a very high standard for women. Now, before we get into it, I've interviewed a couple of experts today. Before we share this, Cecily, tell us, stand up and tell us, what do you think of Proverbs 31? What did you first think of it when you were first a young Christian?
I'm going to start first with 1 Corinthians 13. Somebody had done a letter drop in our area. I wasn't a Christian, and I got this 1 Corinthians 13 telling me all about love. I was furious. Why was I furious? Because I couldn't tick one of the things it was saying was required of me. So rather than take the blame myself, I thought, oh, that chauvinist pig wrote that. Paul wrote that and was able to dismiss it by blaming him. So then I became a Christian, and one of the leaders said to me, Cecily, could you read Proverbs 31? I said, no. I'd already glanced at it and I thought, no, I'm not going to go there either. So it's just wonderful to know the transforming of the living God, to know your reaction at a time when, you know, the Lord hadn't begun any changes in you, and the change he brings about, that I can read 1 Corinthians 13 and hallelujah, I can put lots of ticks, and I can read Proverbs 31 and enjoy it.
And who reckons she is a Proverbs 31 woman, eh? Yeah, good on you. Awesome. Yetta, tell us what your thoughts are on Proverbs 31.
I actually find Proverbs 31 a very empowering chapter in the Bible. I spent my 20s and my 30s in a charismatic church that was very legalistic, that was very concerned about divine order in the church, and that basically increasingly resulted in sort of like what I term, and women should be seen and not heard, you know, because after all, they're to keep quiet in the church. Some of you would know that I spent many years in China, and I remember the leader there said, I just want to give you the heads up that next week I'm going to be talking about the women shouldn't wear anything with short sleeves, because, you know, after all, you might accidentally see your bra if you wear one of those shirts, so better make sure you don't wear them in future. And so it's taken me a few years to kind of renew my memory or renew my mind. But for me, when I read chapter 31 of Proverbs, I think, wow, you know, this woman, she was quite a power woman. You know, she goes out there and she considers and she buys a field, and she does this and she does that, and she makes sure that her children or her family are all well-dressed. And I actually have to say that, you know, I don't look upon Proverbs 31 as what I can't do or what I must do or what I should do, but this is a potential for me as a woman of God.
Very good. Let's give her a hand. Thank you, Yetta. And it's good to see you. You wore a very good New Hope shirt today. Just stand up one more time. It says, hungry, feed yourself. It's all about journaling and reading the Word of God every day. We certainly encourage that. And it's covering up your arms as well, which is wonderful to see. I just got to say, I just remembered Pete Malins and I had a laugh the other day. I think Brad might have been with us when we were in Japan. We're talking about when I'd just become the pastor at New Hope, and Pete was the associate pastor 6 or 7 years ago, and someone who I won't name had just become a Christian, and Pete and I were doing the baptism down at Inaugural Pool, and this person was getting baptized and took off her shirt, took off her pants, and had a very skimpy little bikini on. And Pete and I were like, okay, thanks for coming, everyone. You know, look, baptizing, thank you. Okay, let's go. You know, like really awkward, you know. But I can say now that person been a Christian for many years, and she wouldn't wear that kind of stuff in public anymore, I know, because she's been also transformed through Christ, and she would cover herself up. And I just got to say, you know, as a pastor, I think our church is wonderful like this. I think everyone covers up well and is very nice. Obviously, we'll have different people attending our church in different times and wearing different things. Let's not be legalistic. Let's not be judgmental. Let's not be harsh. But, and I know this has happened in our church, there are occasions when godly women should come alongside another woman and say, hey, maybe you should just cover yourself up a little bit. next Sunday. Maybe you should just be careful. Hey, I know I just pushed a whole bunch of buttons there and people are going, oh, that's so old-fashioned, such a fuddy-duddy. Hey, I don't mind being old-fashioned, being a fuddy-duddy, because I'm a bloke. I know what goes through guys' minds. And I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind in Jesus' name. I've done the Valiant Man course. I know how to bounce my eyes. I know how not to get tempted and not to last and all that kind of stuff. But I know that there are many men that come to our church. And we've got to, you know, let's just make sure that's been said. Is that clear? It's good? Very good. Okay. Awkward. Let's move on along before I get dig myself into any deeper holes here. Okay, Proverbs 31. Might have the worship team come as I read this out. This is a beautiful verse. And I reckon I actually gave a plaque to my wife with this verse, and it's next to our stove in the kitchen. And she talks about it regularly. My wife is a Proverbs 31 woman. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn, preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then with money, she's put aside, plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work. Is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need. She reaches out to the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended and ready to wear. She makes her clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweaters she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you have outclassed them all. Charm can mislead, and beauty still soon fades. But the woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. What a great verse, hey? Now, before we wrap up, I do want to say that does set a very high standard. But you know what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Solomon wrote that proverb in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, before Christ came. The Holy Spirit would come on people occasionally and anoint people to do certain things at certain times. Now in the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit as our counselor, as our teacher, as the one who empowers us. Now I know some people today might have struggled a little bit with some of the things I said. Might think I might have been a bit old-fashioned, a bit of a fuddy-duddy, a bit traditional. That's okay. I can cop that. I don't mind that. I'd rather have views and speak about what I actually believe than be some nice pastor that wants to tickle your ears and say nice things and make you all feel good all the time. I think it's important to bring a bit of correction and a bit of biblical truth to situations at times. However, the most important thing that I want to leave you with today, ladies, is I believe in you. I believe every single lady in this church, God has a purpose, a calling, and an opportunity. You've been given gifts. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You are unique. There is no one on the planet that can bring to the body of Christ what you have. Every single woman in this church, you are valued. You are loved. You are precious. And there is room for you in this church. Whatever God's called you to do, I want to encourage you. You know, I've laughed before that I think a pastor's like an air traffic controller. You're in the tower, you're looking at what's going on, and you're going, okay, this plane, you come in here, you land, okay. You take off now, all right. You just go and fill up. You just wait. Okay, this one's coming, we're going to come from this. I feel that's part of my job. The pastor's job is to help equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, that's what we're called to do. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Women, don't feel like you're pushed aside. Don't feel like you're not good enough. Don't feel like you're too old or you're too young or there's a bloke that'll do a better job than you. Every single one of you has a calling and a gifting and an anointing. I'm going to close with this poem. Arise, woman of God. Rise up, O woman of God, in what He has given you. The things God has laid on your heart, rise up, go forth and do. Unlock what God has placed within. The potential you have inside, the world is waiting for your release. Expand your wings and fly. Arise in your God-given gifts, for this is your finest hour. Arise in the Lord's holy might, ignited and empowered. For God is calling you to come forth, to impact this world for Him. Don't hold back or limit yourself. Let His power arise within. Take His message to the world, to those that have lost their way. For you can surely make a difference if you hear His voice and obey. You shall be strengthened in the Lord as you begin to arise, conquering those doubts that pull you down, and believe who you are in Christ. For you shall surely be transformed, as in you God increases more, and become a woman of true excellence, bringing honor to the Lord. Women, if you'd like to respond to that, I'd ask you to stand right now. And men, I'd like you to reach out and pray for the women that are around you right now. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come and anoint these women. Feel free to go and lay hands on the shoulder of a woman that's near you if you like. I know that we're a bit outnumbered, blokes, but that's all right. We can reach out. The Holy Spirit's here. Father, thank you for the great women of God that you have brought to this church. I thank you for the transformed lives. I thank you for the anointings and the giftings that's on their lives. And I anoint them now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and empower these women to be history makers for you. Anoint them, Lord Jesus, to rise up in their giftings. Fan into flame the giftings you've given them, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love these women. We appreciate them. We speak a blessing over them right now. May they truly rise up and be the women of God you've called them to be. Come and anoint them, I pray, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll give them a spirit of wisdom, boldness. Open doors for each one of them, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill them right now. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Just as we're praying and seeking the Lord right now, does anyone have anything on their heart they want to share? If you do, just come out the front. Feel free to come up and share it as we close the service in a moment. I'm going to have a worship song now, and I'm just going to open the altar if you'd like some prayer. A couple of things on my heart. Firstly, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and you'd like to give your heart to Him today, just come out the front. We'd love to pray with you. If you feel like you've been hiding your gift, you've been downtrodden, you think you're not good enough to do what God's called you to do, I'd like you to come out the front today and we will lay hands on you and pray for you and we will prophesy over you today. I really feel there's a spirit of prophecy here today to prophesy over the women, over anyone in this place. If you want some prayer, just come out the front. We'd love to pray with you now. Let's worship you.